Wow, we get a handout.
Yeah, we get a handout. It serves two purposes. Number one, it's a diagram, but number two, it's got plenty of room to write notes if you don't have any paper today.
Well, I do have any paper today, is what Delisa says.
But today we're going to talk about something different. We've been talking about building in God's kingdom, right?
Yep.
Right.
We've been talking about building community with God. We've been talking about building community with the family.
Yes.
We've been talking about building community with the church. We've been talking about building community with the lost. Now we're going to talk about something a little bit different. We're going to be talking about being, knowing, and doing. Three aspects of doing God's will. And this is going to be a part of a four-part series. Today is the first one, be about God's will. The second one and the third one, which Sydney is going to preach about, the second one will be about know about God's will. And the third one will be about do what God's will is. And then our fourth one, Sydney and I are going to be tag teaming to recap the series. Now, this is not a new concept to us. This is not no new age concept to get us to think off the path. But what it is a new way of looking at our relationship with God is what we're doing as we're looking at this. And when you look at this diagram, you see how all three are interconnected. Like when you're talking about God's will, okay? Let's talk about being about God's will. It flows into doing, but also flows into knowing. Being about God's will opens or supplies your knowing about God's will. You see how the arms, they intersect?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And under the arms are scriptures that I would encourage you in your free time to look at. Because they're very helpful.
Amen.
And one cool trick that those who don't know how to do it, I always take my camera sometimes and I'll zoom at it.
To read the tiny text.
To read the tiny text, yes.
Yes.
We're all there, we hear you.
But all these scriptures are very helpful for us. But the first aspect of being is flowing. It's a natural discipleship or a natural relationship with God. Those who be or are the disciple that God wants us to be have a character that they naturally tend to embody as they mature. But let's start with the definition of being. What do you think the definition of being a disciple is? What's the definition of being, period?
That's
a good question.
To exist.
Okay, I was seeing if anybody had an idea, but being is the core of who you are, your identity, your character, your presence, your inner life. Those three concepts, be, know, and do, I'm going to let you know we have the problems with the two smallest ones, be and do. Mm-hmm. We do good with the four-letter word. We know God's will. We all know what God's will is because we read it in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to being, mm-hmm. that's where we tend to fall short. When it comes to doing, the do part.
Yes.
It's a struggle.
Yeah.
Yes.
But when you add the ing, you're being active. So being, you're taking an active part in being a disciple.
Yes.
when you're knowing, you're taking an active part of not of the knowledge of what God's will is. And when you're doing, you're taking an active part of the execution of what God's will is.
Yeah.
Now let's look at James 1, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. And for today, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible.
23 and 24?
Yes. In James chapter 1. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So what does that tell you? About the relation, you see how the relationship of all three parts intertwine?
Yes.
But what does the scripture say?
Basically, if you're not doing what you're hearing, then it's useless.
If you're not doing what you're hearing, then you're not being.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you don't know who you are. You know, that's with this look in the mirror. You don't know, you know. Who are we in Christ? Whose are we in Christ?
Right.
And if we don't grab hold of the knowledge and actually put it into practice, then we can't be reflect the character of Christ. And so we're like people out there in the world. You know, we're no different from them.
Yes. So I guess the focus of the disciple for being is to become like who?
Christ.
Jesus.
So for us, I guess, this being charged, we're learning what being means to be, is our identity, our character. The focus for us is becoming like Jesus, continuing to read that scripture. You know, I think about James, you know, this challenges us, you know, just don't look at the word of God and walk away because you forget it, you know?
Right.
But to become like Jesus, the word has to really sink in and marinate, has to be your life. So it's just my thought of being, you know, becoming more like Jesus. My identity, as you said, my identity, my character, you know, the presence and the spirit, people should see that. They should see me becoming more like Jesus and less like sin.
Mm-hmm. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:1 tells us, be imitators of me, just also as also I am of Christ. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Notice it doesn't say Ben Franklin. It doesn't say Napoleon. It says of Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Now I'm going to start us off with four questions that I want us to think about throughout this discussion. First one, whose are we? Next question, who are we really? Next question, what do we value the most? No, I'm sorry. The one before that is, what is important to us?
Are you asking or are you just...
These are questions I'm asking now, but I'm going to ask them again later on. And based on what your answer is now, I want to see if it's going to change as we go on in the scriptures. And like, so the last question is, what do we value the most?
So that's the first question again, Richard.
Whose are we?
So, in the context of being, if I am becoming more like Jesus, then I belong to Jesus. But if I have no desire, or if I am not becoming like Jesus, that's not my focus, then I belong to the world, I belong to the city, and selfish nature. So that's a two-part answer to that question.
Yeah, I was gonna ask for answers when we get back to it.
Okay.
These questions. I just wanted you to marinate on these questions as we go through the lesson.
Okay. Can you repeat the second question, please?
Who are we? Yeah.
Who are we really? Okay, now if you look at the diagram and you look at the being arm that says flows into, we're going to look at the scriptures under flows into, which is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. So basically, when somebody is being a disciple, as we're going to read in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, these are characteristics that are going to flow into us.
Amen.
And flow out of us.
Amen.
And it reads, and so, as those who have been chosen of God and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone should forgive, just as the Lord forgave you, should also forgive you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Amen.
But let's look at the first part of verse 12. And so those who have been chosen of God, since we have been chosen of God, all of us in this room, the next thing is, you know, we're holy and beloved. We're called to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are qualities that a disciple of Christ has. We're also called to bear with one another and forgive each other. And if someone has a complaint, we should forgive just as the Lord forgave us.
Right.
But all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Mm-hmm. Now tell me what else you see in this.
I see it's a privilege. He says you were chosen. Everybody likes to be chosen. Nobody likes to be left out. You know what I'm saying? Especially if you're chosen to commune with God, he's eternal. So that's the first thing I see is a privilege that he decided to choose us.
Yeah, amen.
Mm-hmm. And I see some answers to the question, who are we? You know, so Cindy just talked about who's, but we are holy. We are dearly loved. We are people who love. We are people who forgive. Mm-hmm. These are definitions of who we are in our character, or what we're striving to be anyway in our character.
Amen. After that, it's the parable of glory saying, you know, chosen people, holy, and they were set apart.
Yeah.
That's right.
We were not chosen to be like the world, nothing in this world. We were chosen to be set apart, to be different, so the world can see that we are different, that we belong to God, that we're something better. You know, so I think that's also, to me, this encouragement that numerous privilege that we're chosen, and our purpose is to be separate, to be different from the way the world looks. I think that's what makes God's kingdom so inviting to people outside of the world, I mean, outside of the church. When they say, like, wow, you're not like those people in the world. You're different, so, yeah.
The other thing is, it's action we have to take, is put on then, because you're God's chosen. Mm-hmm. It's not something that just happens. You actually have to do something. You've got to bear with one another. Mm-hmm. You've got to put on the compassion, the kindness. This is work.
Right.
This is not like just something that just happens. That's what I noticed there.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the piggyback on that is, well, I wear those clothes all the time. You know, he did say be compassionate at certain times, okay. Be forgiving at certain times. It's like you got to keep those clothes on all the time.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that's a challenge in itself. But I think it goes back to Richard's original statement about being, you know, the focus is becoming like Jesus. And when Jesus walked the earth, he just said, you know what, I'm tired. I'm going to take a break before I get to the cross. He always wore his clothes. Mm-hmm. He never took them off. So, yeah.
Yes?
I want to add something to that. The way it talks about love, many people in the world, and probably many Christians, think love is an emotion.
Nope.
And it's not. It's an act.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It is doing something.
Yeah.
So we can still have, like, if I have harsh feelings against somebody, but I fight to overcome them and, you know, treat you with respect and you know, everything else, even though I may not fully like you or might still be a little upset with you, or, because Felicia and I were looking at something this morning where, a lot of people think that if you forgive somebody, you forget it. But we're not capable of forgetting stuff, especially if we've been wrong. But how you treat somebody after you forgive them is an act of love.
Amen.
You're treating them the way God, the way we want God to treat us.
Amen.
But there's nothing that says that you are going to forget. But it's how you treat treat them
right
afterwards.
That's right.
Okay, it goes to constant scripture about bear one another.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what God shows us, you know. That's what the cross represents. Mm-hmm. That's what God represents every day through grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. He bears with us. And I think that goes on to the tie to say, you know, hey, God said, I don't forget, but I love you. I forgive through grace and mercy. I bear with you. So,
right, right.
You know, and if you think of the scripture, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Mm-hmm. Love is a verb. Mm-hmm. Every time God talks about love, it's a verb, it's an action. You don't fall out of love. Mm-hmm. It's not with God, in a relationship with God, love is not a fleeting emotion, it's an action. It doesn't just slip away. In the world, you love chocolate. You love watching the Pit. You love the Patriots. You love the Titans. You love the Falcons. You love whatever. That's superficial love. But when you talk about true love, you know, God talks about, like I said, love one of those I have loved you. That goes beyond the surface. God loves you warts and all. He doesn't say, I love Gloria except for when she cuts people off. Or eats chocolate, exactly.
The Lord made chocolate, I just want to say that. Yeah. He took it right off his plate and gave it to us. Exactly, right off his plate for
us. You were going to say something, Sid?
No, I was going to say something,
too. Okay. And we're going to look at the other armor being that talks about opening or supplying our knowledge. We're going to talk about those scriptures. 2 Peter 1:3 says, for his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I'm going to say it again, and then we're going to discuss this. For his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What comes out to you?
That I am without any argument. The first part, that he has given me everything I need to be godly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes people are like, Lord, you know, help me, God, you know. We have all these excuses, but he makes a clear description. I'll give you every tool you need.
Right.
Yep.
To become like Jesus.
Right.
I'll give you everything. And sitting out here, like I said, you without excuse. And even with the tools he gives us to become like Jesus, goes back to grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knows that along the way, we're going to have some struggles. We're going to wrestle with whether or not I'm going to be like Jesus or if I'm going to be like Sidney. So that first thing said to me is that he's giving me everything I need to be like Jesus, to be successful.
It's interesting how, you know, the purpose that knowledge, you know, the purpose of knowledge is not knowledge itself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, it says everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge. So it's because of our knowledge that we're able to live a godly life.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, I mean, it's important to understand the difference, you know?
Yeah.
Knowledge does have a purpose, but it's to, you know, change our lives because of our knowledge, not just have knowledge.
Right.
Right. And it just shows, I'm sorry.
No,
I was just going to say it shows the interconnection between the be knowing and doing again, you know, that those things are not separate, but they're interrelated as part of the ecosystem that this graphic shows us.
Okay, the next scripture we're going
to...
I'm sorry.
Actually, no. I think it all.
You sure?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay. Yeah. The next scripture we're going to talk about is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Hmm.
What does that tell you?
So the being part is the pure heart, and then the knowing part is they shall see God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool. That's really cool.
I guess I got to be pure in heart to see God. Huh? Can't be contaminated.
Yep. That's right.
It's got to look on being pure. You know, I mean, I guess it's like, what does it take to be pure at heart?
And it's such a challenging thing to be in this world, which seeks to contaminate us in every single possible way. To just be pure in heart, you know. I think when I read this passage, I always think about little children, you know,
mm-hmm.
who can have such a pure faith, you know, in God or whomever, you know, even if it's in Santa Claus misguidedly, but still, mm-hmm. you know, that they have such a pure faith, They believe it. It's because they haven't yet been made cynical by the evil in the world or disappointments or whatever. And yet we have the power of the Most High God. We have so much evidence of His miracles all around us. And we have to still fight to see that above the evil and disappointment of the world. All that's just to say, it takes work to be pure in heart. It's not an easy thing.
Especially in this world.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think one of the things that they appear, and I speak for me this week, is like, have some great conversations with Richard, had a great quiet time, this is the book. I think being pure is about the information that you take in, and sometimes we forget that, and we allow ourselves to be in the day with all everything that's going on in the world. Mm-hmm. But when you realize, wait a minute, to be pure like God wants me to be pure is, I've got to feed my mind, my brain, my heart the right things. Yes. You've got to talk to the right people. You know, you've got to protect that servant above them. And for me, it was exciting. I talked to Richard. I talked to Lori this week. I listened to the book. I read Romans 9. It was just like, and I didn't care nothing about what was happening in the world. Mm-hmm. And then I felt protected, I felt safe, I felt I was becoming more like Jesus, and I felt pure as life because I was not diluted.
Right.
You know, and everything's not stirred up, you know. So I think becoming pure is about what you are spending most of your time in, listening to, liking up, and who you're talking to.
Yes. You know?
Everybody turn, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians 2:14. And for that one, if I could get Gloria to read that one.
1 Corinthians 2:14?
Yes, please.
Without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
So what does that say about a person that is of God's will?
They are able to discern what comes from the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because they have the Spirit.
Right. I think when you have, you know, Christians in your life, even advice, I would give them more weight than from advice than a person who's a non-Christian.
Yeah.
Todd?
One of the thoughts I keep having over the last three scriptures, you know, there's a lot of people that seem godly in this world, but have never been baptized. You know, they weren't saved through baptism. And one of the first scriptures says God gives us everything, every tool we need to live a godly life.
Mm-hmm.
The first tool would be being saved through baptism. And so he's... You know, there's been a lot of people throughout history, and there's a lot of people today that seem godly, you know, and they might have a lot of followers, stuff like that. But if they haven't been saved in the way the Bible says to be saved, should we be listening to them or, you know, and hearing what they say?
Well, what does God say? I mean, what does the Bible say about those people that aren't hearers and doers of His word?
Exactly.
You know, should we listen to them?
No, you should. But for example, I'll use an historical figure as an example. Mother Teresa seemed very godly, you know, and she helped a lot of people and everything. But was she truly saved? Now, I don't know that, but I think she was, Catholic, right?
She was Catholic.
Okay. And from what I understand, the Catholicism, they don't really believe in baptism. I might be wrong about that.
Well, they believe in infant baptism is what it is, the sprinkling.
So she seemed like a godly person. She did a lot of great things for a lot of people. But is that somebody that we should be striving to be?
No.
Honestly, no.
Yeah. I think the being part is focusing on becoming like Jesus, not any other historical figure.
Right.
In the past, right. I think even what Rich said earlier, like Paul said, follow his example as you follow Christ. So even though you see a godly man or woman following Christ, we go back to the Bereans, Acts 17:10-12. You know, you go behind to make sure that they are following Christ.
Right.
You just don't follow blindly. So I love your statement and everything. I just think it goes back to what we were saying, being about. We're kind of like Jesus. Nobody else, you know. So nobody else has the power to save.
Right. And I actually believe that. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of people that will follow somebody because they seem like. So how do we, you
know, I think that's where the discernment comes in. Mm-hmm. No, that's where the discernment comes in. You know?
Right. Yeah.
If you listen to the Spirit, then you will be able to know, you know, what is right and what's not.
Mm-hmm.
And it's even more important for us and also for those who are really seeking God, because he says that there will be many people led astray. Mm-hmm. The Bible says by people who seem like they are, you know, following God, but not have a form of having a form of godliness, but deny its power. But on the other hand, I do think that there are things about people we can admire that are like Christ, that even if they're not in Christ, I have a family member who is extremely generous. You know, he just gives and gives. You know, he gives of his money, he gives of his time, he feeds the hungry. All of that is admirable. That doesn't necessarily make him right before God.
Right.
And, you know, I was wanting to say, too, you know, you have some people who are atheists who do great things, you know what I'm saying? But then they just still don't know Jesus. They are not saved.
Yeah.
But they can do miraculous things. They can do all kind of good community service things. But they're just not, you know, they just don't know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They're not saved.
Yeah, and I was thinking back on that, what Gloria's saying is, to listen to a podcast this morning, I had this guy's, his name was Smith, but anyway, he was sharing about back in 2019, I think, when some kids were graduating, I think he's from Morehouse or something like that. He's a billionaire, and he's telling his story, and he paid for all of their college tuition and their parents.
Mm-hmm.
He did that generous, but doesn't. But we don't know if he's right with God or not.
Right.
And so I think the key thing back, what we're learning this lesson is that becoming like Jesus, you can't force people to want to be like Jesus.
Right.
You can give the information, and you do not need to allow yourself to get caught up, I think you're saying, foolish debates.
Mm-hmm.
Because a person who sees God, like, say, like a Mother Teresa, somebody saying, like, everything's like, you know what, I don't need to get caught up in this. And one more thing, my Teresa's physical therapist, he says, one thing that they practice is that if they met you and you said you got a church, they don't evangelize you. Because that's it, it's going to be a waste of time, you're going to be debating the scripture. He says, our focus, if we go after people who don't have a home church,
mm-hmm.
or who don't have the knowledge of God, he said, there you make more ground, more progress.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how I would approach somebody like that. You know, it's like, you're good, and we move to the next person.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to remind us of what James 1, verses 23 and 24 says. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I asked four questions at the beginning. I'm going to ask those questions again, and this time we're going to discuss them. Whose are we?
belong to Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. We are sons and daughters of the Most High King, made in His image and loved by Him.
Who are we really? You answer the second one.
Chosen.
Glory. Yes, we are chosen. We're set apart.
Mm-hmm. Bought at a price.
I feel like the first question and the second one is like, what is like asking, like, I think it's like, whose are we? Like it's a question, like, for me to examine myself, you know, like, mm-hmm. who do I really belong to, you know? Mm-hmm. And am I surrendered to, you know, God is here. And then the second one he asks is like, okay, look, let's get some clarity in this. Who do you belong to? And they like, kind of say, you know, like, you know, Jesus, you know, so. I felt like it's almost a little
mm-hmm.
question to make you think, not a trick question, but a question to make you really think. This is really, really different.
Mm-hmm.
Because some people have, you know, they have their loyalties. I mean, you know, they've got their loyalties to the Democrat or Republican parties. They got their, you know, they've got people that they're loyal to. They're idols, for lack of a better term. God is not number one.
I like that, what you said, Sidney, about, you know, kind of the self-examination, because we're all in this room, you know, we've been disciples for a while, so we automatically say the right things. But I think the question is, do our characters reflect the character of Jesus? And we still belong to Him, but who are we really needs to address that self-examination question is, okay, if I'm someone who's supposed to be following God and being like Jesus, where am I really in that? You know, where am I? That as a strength, and where do I have that as an area for growth still? And we all have areas for growth.
Yeah. Next question. What is important to us?
I think what's really important to me is what I talk about most of the time. Mm-hmm. So if I'm talking about you know, work or money or, you know, what's going on with family or whatever, that's what's important to me. It's what I'm talking about most of the time. I actually got that from my dad. He told me that you know a person by what they talk about all day long. Like, that becomes the person. And so that's definitely, I think, the truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but let me ask you this. Going back to 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as also I am of Christ.
Right.
What should be important to us?
Well, being imitators of Christ.
Passion.
I think you can have multiple things that are important.
Yeah, I don't think there's a right answer to that.
No, there is a right answer to that.
There is?
Yeah, there is.
All right, let's hear it.
There you go. Can money get me into heaven?
Yeah. No.
Can anything on earth, any earthly thing, any creation, can?
No.
The focus is becoming like Jesus. That's the most important thing.
Right.
You can't have things that are important in your life, but you have to understand the value of it.
Okay. You know, well, there is a thing. Most important.
What's the point? What's it again? What's what?
What's the most important? There are a lot of things that are important.
Yeah. Yes,
the question, right. What is important to us, not what's most important. Yeah. Like, one of the things that's important to me, my kids get into heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
What do we value the most? I value my relationship with God the most.
Yeah. I could answer like peace, but that actually includes being more, you know, being like Jesus the most. You know, I had a really stressful situation yesterday because I'm supposed to be on the beach in Australia somewhere right now. And I was just trying not to lose it, and it's the people in United Airlines, man, I just, they were calm and cool, and I said, I can't let them out Jesus me. And my wife picked me up, and we were talking on the way back, and I'm just like, man, I just like, I learned that, you know, how we react to situations really does affect the outcome. And that's all about being like Jesus.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
And so even though I like peace, the struggle really made me learn a lesson yesterday. So, to be more like Jesus in tough situations.
I love it. I cannot let them out, Jesus.
That is a problem.
Oh, wow.
I think this is, you know, this is kind of a, associated with what Delicia, this question is associated with what Delicia said earlier about what's important to you is what you talk about the most. I think what's valuable to us is often what we do the most.
That's the most.
You know, just where we spend our time, our attention, our money,
Yikes.
Our energy is really what we value.
That's true.
No matter what we say.
Yeah, that's
our
true.
Our actions show what really is valuable.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's say whatever you think about first in the morning, whatever you think about last at night, that's really what your heart is.
I don't know about y'all, but I feel convicted.
You know, in conclusion, it's not enough to be the disciple. We need to know the disciple we are. The disciple we were, and the disciple we will become, but we also need to do what the disciple needs to do. To God be the glory.
Amen.